in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then pass it on. Amen. We believe in the power of the Word of God. The sermon today is titled, Diamonds Are Cubic Zirconium, The Face of Deception. We can all be deceived at times, can we not? A fellow was planning on getting his wife a special gift for their 25th wedding anniversary. He's trying to figure out what to get, and she started giving out hints of what she wanted. She wanted a brand new red Jeep. She'd always wanted a red Jeep, and she just would love to have a brand new red Jeep, and she is letting him know about it. So he was playing golf with his buddy, and his buddy says, well, what are you getting your wife for your anniversary, a special 25th anniversary? He says, well, she wants a brand new red Jeep, but they are so expensive, I just don't know that I can do that. She says, well, that's what she wants. You ought to think about getting it for her. He says, well, I haven't decided yet. Well, their anniversary came, and a few weeks go by, and these two fellows are playing golf again together. And the fellow says, well, what did you get your wife for your anniversary? And he says, well, I got her a 4-carat diamond ring. And his buddy said, a 4-carat diamond ring? That's very expensive. Well, that cost a whole lot more than a new Jeep. What made you to do that? And he says, well, where else was I going to find a fake Jeep? See, we can be deceived, can't we? We can think it's real, but it's not real. Paul was dealing with some issues at the early church in Galatia. And he's dealing with some folks that started out having it right, but then they became deceived. And he writes the letter to them, and it's called Galatians. And in the 3rd chapter, he's trying to get them straightened out. That's what a good man of God should do when folks in a church are going the wrong direction. And the Word of God is written in the 3rd chapter, but there's a translation, and I've used it before. It's by J.B. Phillips. It's a J.B. Phillips translation. It's a little more blunt. And this blunt translation, I used it in a sermon a few years ago talking about grace, because they got away from grace. So read along with me. Your Bible is going to be just a little bit different than this translation. I don't normally do this. Normally I use the New King James. But look at the words of God in Galatians 3, 1 through 6. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you. Or I'll ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observations or observances. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you His Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? Ask yourself that. Paul is talking to them real straight and plain, isn't he? He's letting them know right away that he uses words like, has somebody cast a spell over you? Have you become bewitched? Because they were easily attracted to false teachings. They were easily deceived. They had begun to believe that just keeping the letter of the law, what we call legalism, was the method of living in the Spirit. That the life in the Spirit somehow was going to be perfected by acts of the flesh rather than faith. They were getting it wrong, weren't they? They were getting it completely wrong. They had been trying to sanctify themselves, so to speak, through human effort rather than the Holy Spirit touching their lives. So Paul was trying to straighten them out. He's trying to say, look, your inheritance is not the law. It's not the works of the law. Your inheritance is the promise of the Holy Spirit and Jesus by grace and faith. The deception that was experienced there in that church in Galatia, it is not unique to the church. It wasn't unique then. And it's not unique today. Because deception exists to move you and me away from the eternal truths of the gospel and the Word of God and the move of the Holy Spirit and God's plan for our lives. It is there, and we have to be on guard against deception. Today, in America, There's an emergent church phenomenon. It's called the emergent church. It's evangelical churches that are exploding in growth. By the way, one of those churches is in the Washington, D.C. area. It's known as Cedar Ridge Community Church. They have a beautiful 63-acre campus, thousands and thousands of members. It was founded by a guy named Brian McLaren. He's considered a big leader and mover, so to speak, in the emergent church movement. This man, Reverend McLaren, recently taught a seminar, and this is what he said. He said these words, that salvation in the Bible, what it really means is saving the planet. That's what he said. He went on to say this. He says, the phrase, the world, is not talking about the lost people of the world. He's literally talking about planet Earth, that God wants to save the planet. Yeah. You talk about getting off track and getting deception. He wrote a book. In his book, the book was titled A New Kind of Christian. In the book, listen to what this man said. He said, the challenge today is not whether you're right, but it's whether you're good. Oh, see, we're just going to work our way to heaven. You just got to be good. You got to be sincere. See, that's the lies and the deception that's in pulpits in America today. Deception is filling men's and women's hearts and minds. And it's confirming, by the way, the lies from the pulpits and the deception that's coming out. It is confirming what John prophesied in 1 John 4:1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to examine four areas of deception in the church in America today. And the first one, number one, is this. It's in the area of salvation. What does Satan want us to believe about salvation? Well, he wants us to believe, first of all, that there's more than one way to be saved. And that's a lie. In Acts 4:12, the Bible tells us, there is now, nor is there any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus. There is no other way. John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But see, the Satan wants us to believe, oh, there's other paths to salvation. He wants us to believe the lie that all that's required for salvation is just do your best. He wants us to believe that, oh, you're saved if you're sincere and you're faithful to your religious practices, whatever they may be. And that's a lie. Satan will tell us that, oh, well, if you came from a Christian family, you're going to be okay. You're going to make heaven. And that's a lie. Satan tells us this. Listen carefully. Satan tells us that if you believe that there is a God, that God exists, that you're going to make heaven, that you're saved. And that's a lie, because in James 2:29, the Bible tells us these words. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But the demons aren't saved, and they're not going to heaven just because they believe that there's a God. You understand what I'm saying today? James 2:29 says it so clearly. Who's heard of a fellow by the name of Rick Warren, Saddleback Church? I mean, if we have his image up here on the overhead for you. He was a famous man. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And he followed up with another one called The Purpose-Driven Church. His church, Saddleback Church in California, it's got thousands and thousands of members. Recently, he taught that the future of the church is going toward, listen to this, is going toward religious pluralism. Meaning that all roads lead to God. Can you believe that? He declared that the modern church needs a second reformation. You know, the first reformation was by Martin Luther, that says it's not about creed or deeds, but it's about faith. That was the first Reformation. But this man, Rick Warren, is saying we need another Reformation. The second Reformation was about creeds, the first Reformation was about creeds, but this second Reformation, it should be about deeds. We need to be more focused on deeds, is what this man is teaching. Works never get you to heaven, do they? It's not by works, the Bible tells us that. He's saying the things that are full of deception. Listen, this man, Rick Warren, said these words. He said that the five fundamentals of Christianity are legalistic and narrow. Now, the five fundamentals of Christianity are these fundamental truths. The deity of Christ. The virgin birth. Atonement by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's bodily resurrection. And the inerrancy of Scripture. So if you believe in those five fundamental truths of Christianity, then you're in a land that this man, Rick Warren, says is legalistic and narrow. God help us from the lies and the deception that are coming from men of God today from the pulpit. Say, Pastor, you're being kind of hard on this man. I'm telling you what he has said and what the Word of God reminds us is truth. And if that's too hard, then I owe no one an apology. There is an attack on the church today. There's attack in America, on the churches in America and around the world. Satan is saying that Christianity, that as we've known it, he wants to attack it and change it. The Christianity that was delivered to us by the apostles and by the Lord, Satan is saying, well, it's not needed anymore, or it's outdated, or it's just plain wrong, because he wants us to embrace the lie. In the next overhead, we have the image of Henry Nouwen. In a survey of pastors in America, Henry Nouwen, this man you see in his picture up here, was second only to Billy Graham in respect and influence. But Reverend Nouwen wrote in one of his books, listen to what he said, Jesus came to open the door to God's house. All human beings can walk through that door, whether they know Jesus or not. My call is to help every person claim his or her own way to God. You hear what he's saying? My call is just to help you find your own way to God. Now that Jesus has opened the door, you don't even need to know Jesus to know God. What blasphemy. What deception by this man that says he's a man of God. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, we have the scripture for you on the overhead. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There's no surprise that there's ministers in pulpits today, according to the scripture we have on the overhead, that they are at times mixing cubic zirconium, which is falsehood and deception, with a few diamonds, which is truth. That's how it works. I mix a little lie with a little bit of the truth, and you think it's all okay, and before you know it, you're believing the lies mixed in with the truth, and that's what these folks are doing. What does God say about salvation? He says that everyone is a sinner and needs to be saved. In John 3 and 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Pretty black and white there, isn't it? You must be born again. God tells us that Jesus died on the cross to save us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. God wants us to understand that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That scripture that we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise in Ephesians 2 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Satan wants to attack us in our thinking and understanding about salvation. The second thing is in the area of service. What is Satan whispering to us to deceive us? We talk about this area of service. He's saying, well, somebody else will do the job. You don't have to serve. You don't have to give up your time. You don't have the talents to serve anyway. You're just an untalented person. Or he tells us, look, you've already paid your dues. You've done all this work. You taught Sunday school. You've done all these things. It's just time to kick back and relax. It's not time to be involved in service. That's the deception and the lies from Satan. But what does God tell us about service? He tells us that every Christian and every believer is expected to serve. In John 15, 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. He wants us to still bear fruit. I don't care what season we're in, what stage of life we're in, whether we're retired or working, it doesn't matter. He's calling us to be about his service, and that's bearing fruit. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now we are ambassadors of Christ. We sing that old song around here, Christ Ambassadors. That never stops until we take our last breath. We're still ambassadors for Christ. Every Christian should think of themselves as part of a great mission. In Luke's Gospel 24, 46 and 48, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. We're part of that message. We're part of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in our neighborhood, in our community, and in every place that God leads us, supporting that initiative through our giving, through our missions efforts of all the countries around the world that we're supporting through missions. Praise God for that. So he wants to deceive us in the area of service. And the third is he wants to deceive us in the area of sin. You know, there's a lot of pastors that don't want to talk about sin anymore from the pulpit. There's a lot of guys that's built some mega churches, some huge churches, and all they want to do is talk about something good and positive. They don't want to talk about sin. What does Satan want us to believe when we talk about sin? Satan tells us, if we would listen, he'd want us to believe that there is no such thing as sin. That's what Satan tells us. He'd tell us this. He says, you're deprived of the pleasure. If you just go ahead and do as you please, you won't be deprived of the pleasure, even if it's sinful. He tells us, just do whatever makes you feel good and makes you happy. There's really nothing bad about sin. That's just a lie. He tells us that sin is bad only to the old-fashioned, to the people with the old way of thinking. And you're enlightened, and you're not that way. You need to get modern. He tells us that God is really more concerned with social issues than he is with sin. And that's a lie. And that's a very prevalent teaching, by the way, in the modern church. Or he may be saying, well, you know what? The more you sin, then the more of God's grace will be there for you. You just need to use all that grace and it's okay. Just keep sinning. You know, the early church had some people that dealt with that and got it all messed up. Some things never change, do they? Satan wants to tell us, it's okay to sin. Take your pleasure now. You can always repent of it later. Just go ahead and sin. Or maybe he's whispering this to some folks. Your sin is so deep and so dark and so awful that God can never forgive you. God help us, that's a lie from the pits of hell, is it not? It's deception. This next image on the overhead is the image of a fellow by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell was an emerging church leader. He was, well, he's not any longer, he was the pastor of what was known as Mars Hill Church in Granville, Michigan. It was a mega church full of thousands of members. Supposedly, it was an evangelical church. This man travels a lot, and when he was in Dallas a few years ago, he spoke, and the theme of his traveling and the theme of his message was this: the gods aren't angry. The gods? I think there's only one true God, last time I checked. Here's a man of God traveling around America saying, the gods aren't angry. And by the way, he wrote a book, and in this book that he's selling when he's touring, it's a book for Christians. It's supposed to be for Christians. In the book, he recommends that we need yoga and Zen meditation. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings here today. I know I will. But let me just tell you, yoga has its very basis in worship of a false god and a sex god. That's the basis of yoga. I don't care how the people say, well, it's okay, we're just exercising. I'm telling you, the foundation of it is worshiping a false god. Why would any believer want to participate in that? Zen meditation. Again, meditating, Zen meditation. I'm thinking, I'm setting my mind free. What is that all about? It's falseness. It's a lie. It is deception. And here this man is teaching this in his book. In the next overhead, you'll notice Jesus died to prove to the human race that God's not angry with them, by the way. Didn't he? That he loves us as we are. That we need to repent. Repentance, and these are the words of him, though. See, he takes a little bit of the truth and he twists it. Jesus died to prove the human race that God's not angry with them. He loves them pretty much as they are. There's no need to repent. Did you know that? How about that? There's no need to repent, according to this man of God. Repentance is not turning from sin. It's celebration of Christ. Now, you talk about getting stuff twisted and just twisting words trying to make people feel better. Anyone who tells you you need to repent is not talking about Christianity. That's what that man is teaching. Do you see the deception here? Do you understand some of the points I'm making today? That people of great influence and position in mega churches are out telling truths mixed with cubic zirconium. They're mixing a few diamonds with some fake stuff and people are believing it. There's another man whose image we have. His name is Joseph Prince. He's a world-renowned evangelist and pastor. He sells millions of books. He has a church full of thousands of people in Singapore. He has a book titled Destined to Reign. I've read most of this book. You know what he says in the book? Listen to these words. He says these words. Learn to see the Ten Commandments and condemnation as the same thing. Now, did you hear that? He said, learn to see the Ten Commandments and condemnation as the same thing. He's saying that because the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the things that are there, which is to help us, to protect us from falling into sin, to doing the wrong things, to hurt ourselves, that's just the same as condemnation. That's a lie. That's deception. That's twisting the Word of God. Joseph Prince, this man whose image you see, he tells us that once you're saved, that to ask for forgiveness after we are saved is legalism. Oh, really? Really? In James 5 and 16, the Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Those are words, by the way, to the church, to believers. Believers are told to confess our trespasses. Jesus taught his followers who knew Christ, who were saved. He taught his followers what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. And the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. How can Joseph Prince declare we don't need to repent of our sins when we're saved when the Word of God and Jesus himself has said that we must ask for forgiveness? It's the deception and the lies. It's the more of that cubic zirconium mixed with a few diamonds. Joseph Prince, he says, well, what we need to do instead of repenting and asking for forgiveness is just be more forgiveness conscious, whatever that means. Just be more forgiveness conscious. 2 Corinthians 12 and 21, by the way, these words were written by Paul to a church full of believers. Listen to what he said. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. Did you hear that part? Paul is writing to the church. He's saying, I'm going to be humble if I come, and there's those of you that are there that have sinned and have not repented. So the deception is out there about sin. What does God say about sin? He said sin is a reality to be dealt with. He gave us the Lord's Prayer that I've already mentioned. In John 8 and 11, he tells us, go and sin no more. In God's eyes, sin is serious. It separates us from God. In 1 John 1, 6, verses 6 through 10, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. To repent, by the way, this ideal of repenting of our sins, to repent means to feel sorrow for our sin, or fault for our sin, to be disposed to change our life for the better, to turn from that sin. In the next overhead, in 2 Peter 3:9, we have these words for you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Satan wants us not to repent of our sins. And there's folks out there teaching and preaching and saying, "Why, if you're saved and you sin, if you repent, that's legalism. That's a lie. That's deception." We must remember the Word of God. And finally, the fourth thing in this area of deception is that it's in the area of the Word of God, of Satan. See, Satan wants us, when we think about the Word of God, he wants us to somehow begin to believe that it's really not God's words to us. He doesn't want us to believe it's really the words of God. He wants to tell us that, well, it's full of contradictions and it's boring. Or he wants to tell us this lie, well, you really can't apply it to us today. It was written over 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply to us. Or he wants to tell us this lie, well, it really can't be applied on a personal level. It's just stories to give us good ideals, but you can't really apply it on a personal level. Or how about this lie from Satan? He wants to tell us, when it comes to the Word of God, that the promises of the Bible that were really meant for all those other people in the Bible, they can't be meant for our particular needs. That is another lie from Satan. Again, in an overhead here, we have Pastor Rob Bell of Mars Hill Church, and he wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. How about that for a title of a book? A religious man writing a book called Velvet Elvis. Listen to what he said. Part of the problem of the Christian faith is the belief that Scripture alone is our guide. Yeah. Wow. A man of God telling us that part of the problem with our faith is we believe that Scripture alone is our guide. When people say all we need is the Bible, it's simply not true. By the way, this man went on to say these words. I am for marriage. I am for fidelity. I am for love, whether it's a man or a woman, whether it's a woman and a woman, or whether it's a man and a man. And I think that ship has sailed. We just need to get used to it. This world that we're living in now, we just need to affirm people wherever they are. Oh, if you're a man living with the man, I'm just going to affirm you, and that's okay. You can still know God and Jesus and go to heaven. And if you're a woman, live with a woman. If you're living in homosexuality, he's saying it's okay. I'm just going to affirm that it's all right. You see the deception here. Does not Leviticus tell us that a man doesn't lie with a man, a woman lie with a woman? Doesn't Romans in the first chapter tell us that it is an abomination before God for a man to be with a man? Doesn't other scripture in Corinthians tell us the same thing? That's the Word of God. And yet you've got the deception of a man of God, of a large church, going around saying this kind of junk. God help us. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. You know these words. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're learning junk that's not the truth. What does God say about His Word? What does God tell us about the Word of God? He tells us that the Scripture of the entire Bible are verbally inspired by God. I love the way Brother Criswell, a First Baptist church, used to say, God breathed. He said it was such a powerful way. It is God breathed. This book is God breathed. Again, in our overhead, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, did you get that part? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is all we need, folks, is the Word of God. God tells us that all Scripture is infallible, that it is never wrong. God tells us that Scriptures are the divine authority and guide for our faith and how we live, and it is. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4 and 12 reminds us, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can we count on the Word of God? Yes, we can. But the devil wants to create doubt. He wants to create deception. He wants to tell you and me that the promises in the Word of God are not for us. He does. He does not want you to believe the promises are for us. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, the Word says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. They are for us. In 2 Peter 1 and 4, by which I have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious promises are given to us according to the Word of God, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We started out this morning looking at that letter in Galatians from Paul. It was a warning from Paul, as he said, dear idiots of Galatia, because he called them idiots because they'd been deceived and they needed to be reminded of the truth. This morning we've examined those four areas of deception that Satan is constantly trying to get us to believe, in the area of salvation, in the area of service, in the area of sin, in the area of God's Word and His promises to us. Scriptures tell us to be on guard against the lies and the deception. Again, in the overhead, in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5, I know it's a little small. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must discern. Hear me today. We must discern. We must judge the words of those that come with cubic zirconium mixed with diamonds. If we don't discern, if we don't judge, we will be deceived. Now here's the problem when I say judge. When I say judge, the first thing we think of is in Matthew 7 and 1, when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Satan takes that word and he twists it so that he thinks that if we judge anything that we're sinning. You know what Jesus was talking about when he said, judge not that you be not judged? He was saying, don't go around with a fault-finding, critical spirit toward other people. So let me tell you what the rest of the Word of God tells us on this matter of judging as I close today. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. How can you approve of something excellent if you don't discern and make a judgment about it? In Romans 6 and 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. How do you know it's contrary to the doctrine unless you make a judgment or discern about what's being said? In our overhead, we have these words in Hebrews 5 and 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That means they're mature spiritually. That those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We must discern between good and evil. We must judge between it based upon the Word of God and His Holy Spirit in us. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. That's Psalm 37 and 30. That if we're righteous, we talk of judgment, that we make discernment. We determine what is truth and what is a lie. It's saying that a righteous person will talk of judgment. He will not refuse to judge. He will talk of judgment. Finally, in our overhead is Isaiah 59 and 8. By the way, I think this really describes our generation today. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I'm going to tell you what the Word is saying. People have refused to have judgment. They have refused to judge. So there is no peace in their life. They're full of confusion because all the deceit and the lies have all been mixed in with a little bit of truth, and they don't know what to believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why would Paul make such a statement if somehow judgment is wrong? In 1 Corinthians 2 and 15, we have this one up there where Paul says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Are you hearing me today, church? Listen to me. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no man. Judging is not a sin. Having a critical, fault-finding spirit toward another person, that is a sin. Judging is characteristic of being a spiritual person. Satan has been lying to us, telling us, hoping that we won't judge, because he knows if we make the right kind of judgment, then we begin to please God and we better our lives, and he doesn't want any part of that for us. My prayer is today that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will be our guide and our source of discernment regarding what is truth. When we hear teachers and preachers and those that would come, whether it's on radio or TV or in this church, I challenge you, even in this church who stands in this pulpit, you must judge, is it truth by the Word of God and by the witness of the Holy Spirit or not? You must do that. In the bulletins we have in our bulletins in the church, it says these words, the message this church proclaims has met the needs of mankind since time began and will meet your needs today and endure for eternity. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a true message. It will meet the needs of mankind. It has met the needs of mankind because it is a message of hope for all mankind. It's a message that declares the good news of Jesus. It's a message that says between a holy and righteous God up in heaven and a sinful man on earth, between the two stands a stained cross. And that stained cross is the symbol of the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace from our Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus. And like us, we must be like the Apostle Paul, I should say. We should be just like him who declared, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's what we declare in this church. That's what I declare to you today. That church at Galatia, they started off with the right ideals, but then they got a little bit of that cubic zirconium mixed in with the truth of God, and they drifted away from grace and faith into legalism and focusing on the law. The church today faces a lot of great challenges. We face a lot of challenges and lies and deception that come to us. And it also always seems to come in the form of godly people, in the form of godliness, with some element of truth, I'll tell you, that is the face of deception. God wants us to discern, and to hear His voice, to read the Word of God, to pray in the Spirit, and He will lead us to truth. He will do that. I pray that no one ever has to write a letter to us and say, "Dear idiots of Heritage Church." I pray that we continue to trust the source of truth. That's God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank You for truth. I thank You for the Word of God that is truth. I thank You that we cannot grasp and understand truth without the blessing and the infilling and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. We'll never get it without the Spirit. We'll never understand it unless the Spirit helps us to see it and embrace it and learn it and live it. God, show us to the ability to discern and to judge and to embrace the truth only, and to not be deceived, and to walk in newness of light in life as we follow Jesus. We need Your help, Father. The church needs Your help. Help us, Father, draw close to You and Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. I told Sherry today before we got church, I said, "Well, the sermon's a little bit long. I'm going to have to be real careful because I can stretch it out." And I abbreviated. I took a lot of things out even to get through what I did today. With God's help, though, we got through. But I think it's important. It's important that we embrace these words that God gives us to not be deceived. We are so easily deceived if we're not on guard. That's why we need God's Word. That's why we need to read it every day. That's why we need to be on our knees in prayer every day, praying in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to lead us and guide us. That's my prayer for all of you today. I pray that you will follow the truth of the Word of God with all your heart. We'll be on the right path, and we'll be singing that song as a reality. We sang earlier when we all get to heaven, because we'll be there. Because we've understood and embraced the truth and not the lies. God help us. Amen. God help us. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you, guests and visitors. It's an honor to have you with us today. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. It's so good to have Dr. Perry Pirtle here. I know he can't always be with us. Dr. Pirtle, would you dismiss us in prayer today, sir?
Wonderful message that we've heard today. I'll say.